Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and that you would just reveal to each person who's sitting here and who's watching what's going on in our hearts. Are we lukewarm? Are we kind of deadened to life? Are we just living day to day? Are we caught up in a behavior or thought pattern that really is destructive and we don't know what to do? Have we been hurt? Have we been beat up? Are we alone? Do we feel alone? Lord, whatever it is, just show us so that your good news, the central message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus might have its full effect. I ask this in his name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 25. Now, Jesus is the master communicator, and in a variety of places in the gospel, he gives the central message of his life, death, and resurrection. Sometimes he does it in really short parables. Sometimes he shares it in longer kind of sermons. And this verses 25 to 30 is one such example. It's helpful to know that Jesus shares what needs to be shared to the audience that needs to hear it so that they might respond and come to him. And this is one such example. Starting at verse 25, chapter 11 in Matthew. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we'll just walk through it and see what Jesus has to say. So verse 25 starts with, "at that time." And so this is kind of it's meant to anchor this moment. It's after the previous moment. And in the previous moment, Jesus was laying some fire and brimstone. He's speaking to Israel in the previous set of verses. And he says, "You guys don't get what's going on. You're rejecting me. You're rejecting my message. And on that day, when everything is set right, it's going to be worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah." This is the brilliance of Jesus, is that he gives the message we need to hear when we need to hear it so that we might respond by coming home to him. So that same message that he gave to the religious leaders and the insiders of Israel, calling their potential judgment because they would not repent, it's the same message that's in verses 25 to 30 given to a different audience. When Jesus shares the parable of the pearl of great price, there was a man who bought a field with everything he owned. And in that field was this pearl. That's the same gospel when Jesus says, "If any man would come and follow me, pick up your cross." Different audience, different need, different moment. And so this changes what the author is doing, saying now this is a different moment. He's speaking to a different audience. And the audience for verses 25 to 30 is the central audience that Jesus speaks to throughout his ministry, and he continues to today. He goes on. We're going to learn what the audience is. He doesn't tell us yet, but he will. And then he appeals to authority. He goes into a prayer. This isn't even the central message of Jesus, but we can learn a lot about it. He says, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So he's going to share the central message of the kingdom of God, and he does it by first appealing to authority. You know, when someone speaks, when you watch something on TikTok or YouTube or you listen to a candidate, one of the things you have to assess isn't just the power of their words, but their ability to bring it about. Does the person, do they have an accurate vision of reality? Do they understand the problems that are actually in the way? And can they do something about it? Do they have the resources at their disposal to change what's broken? And Jesus begins this declaration, this good news with, I am associated with the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is, for Israel, this is Yahweh, this declarative statement, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Everyone would know that this is the God of Israel, the creator of over everyone and everything. And so Jesus is associating his message with his Father. He is stating a claim that what he's about to say, what he's about to do, what's at his disposal isn't just words, but resource and power. That was one of the things that people said about Jesus. He doesn't just speak pretty words. When he speaks, there's power. So this is to a specific audience at that time, different than the audience before, in which he spoke of judgment because of a lack of repentance. And he puts himself near to his Father, that this association brings with it resource and power. And then Jesus says, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So this is the audience. So the wise and those with understanding are the insiders. They're the religious elite. They're the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who have a place in the social order of Israel. Farther out, it's the powerful of Rome. It's the emperor and the senators and their families and the whole system in which Israel is one small subjugated part. Jesus says, let me tell you the central message of God and whom I have an inside track. And the strategy that I am using is I'm going to ignore and bypass those you think are important and powerful and who have influence. And I'm going to share it with children. Now, he does share it with actual children, but children are unique in that they don't know anything worthwhile. I have four children, and one is an adult, and he's still a child. And by that, what we mean is that a child cannot function without the help of someone else. The younger they are, the more help they need. Children have nothing worthwhile to give into the system of the world. You know, most children can't earn money for the family. Most children don't know how to cook lunch. Most children wouldn't know how to pay bills or, you know, set up the wireless or, you know, just function in normal reality. And more than that, they have little to no influence. Children don't have a say, right? They don't get to vote. They really can't decide, hey, I'm going to move to Oklahoma now. They are dependent upon and under the authority of another. So they're powerless. And in Jesus' time, children had simply no voice, no value except that in which the father, the parents gave them. And so Jesus says, let me tell you something. I'm about to give you the central message of the kingdom of God. And I am giving it in the authority of my Father who rules over everyone and everything. And I'm going to bypass everyone you think is important, and I'm going to give the secret to the nobodies, to those who have no value in the systems of the world. who have no influence, who are dependent upon others. That is the strategy of the kingdom. That's what I'm doing. And if you want to understand Jesus, you have to understand that. One of the reasons people like me who, you know, you get some education, you get some learning, you get some facts, the reason those they're good things, you know, we should have somebody who knows something somewhere, but one of their problems is that Jesus never came to teach you things and for a test. There's no quiz, right? Jesus had other things he was doing. And when we think that it's about position, stature, knowledge, as opposed to the message of Jesus, which is, it involves knowledge and truth and reality, but it is something radically different than what you can get and earn from a degree. When you forget that, you can become the people Jesus is speaking to in the verses before. For such was your gracious will. He speaks to the children, to the nobodies. He bypasses those with power. And why does he do it? Because he's kind. So before Jesus tells you the central message, he's telling you everything about reality. That the way that all of reality is set up is his Father stands above everyone and everything, and Jesus is at his side. And when he speaks, things happen, right? God is the community of persons who speaks reality into existence and by which nothing exists, except by God's words. And Jesus is saying the strategy of God and the mission of God upon the earth is he's bypassing everything you think is important, everything that you think is valuable and successful, going right past it, not giving it a second notice. And instead, he's going for the nobodies and the marginalized, the least, the lost, and the broken. And the reason he's doing that is because his Father is gracious. He's kind. He's good. Then he ties it all together before he shares the central message. In verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That is a statement of exclusivity. Jesus makes big claims. I know what reality is and the nature of God. I know the strategy of God upon the earth. And I'm the only one who does. So Jesus doesn't let you kind of weasel out and say, hey, I'll take some good things from him and then some from Buddha and some from the Prophet Muhammad and maybe some other, you know, good other ideas that we might learn. Instead, he says, of the things that matter in human life, I stand at the center. I know what I'm talking about, and I have the resources and authority to do what I say. And then he, in the next three verses, he shares his message. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what does he say to the nobodies and the broken and the beat up, those who don't know how to fit into the religious dogma of the day, those who keep messing up and skipping out and life overwhelms them, they're not winning over life? He says, just come to me. What's at the heart of the message of the kingdom of God? It's an invitation. You have to decide what to do with that. You have to make a decision whether what Jesus is proposing is true enough. You're daring enough to say, I will put my lot in with Jesus. But there's no test. You don't have to get better to go. Matter of fact, you being sicker and knowing it is probably the thing that makes the healthiest Christians. But it's an invitation. It's come. Anyone. If you're If you hear this message and you're drawn to it, then simply come. And then Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden. So labor there is the exhaustive kind of work that drains your joy in life. It's the kind of work that just is for existence and it exhausts your soul. It's the kind of work that you have to do to just make it. And after a while, it does something to your soul that makes it very hard to find anything meaningful in life. In our day, we might call it depression or something like that, right? It's just like, I don't know why I'm living. I just know that I exist. And Jesus says, if that's you, if you find yourself in that place right now, come. Come. And then he says, those who are heavy laden, these are the burdens of human existence that are put on you by others, by circumstance, by decisions and choices. People can put burdens on you, right? That's the nature of abuse. It's a burden put on you that wasn't yours. You didn't ask for it. Cataclysm can hit you. I have a friend who's a little younger than me who just found out they have terminal cancer. That is a cataclysm. That is a burden. You can lose your job, your reputation. You can make choices that you didn't think were that big a deal and find yourself in a mess that you have no idea how you're going to clean up. There are all kinds of burdens of human existence. And Jesus says, if you find yourself with a burden that you can no longer carry, then I'm the one for you. Come. Come. There is a sweetness and a kindness to Jesus that you will find nowhere else in the philosophical and religious world. Buddha doesn't say come. The prophet Muhammad, speaking of Allah, doesn't tell you to come. There's no Near Eastern, Eastern religion or philosophy that at the heart of its religion or statement of fact says, just come. Come to me. Draw near. That's what you have to do. Draw near. That's actually the nature of repentance, right? Because to come, you have to be somewhere else. And that turning is the act of repentance. That is what repentance means. It is to have been living life one way, bearing burdens, exhaustive work, whether that's sin or other people's sin or cataclysms of life and brokenness, and to realize, oh, maybe I don't know how to do this. And you hear the words of Jesus spoken through the ages. Come to me, all those who are heavy laden and who labor, and I will give you rest. The cry of every human soul is that rest. He's not talking about making sure you can get a good nap, though I do like my naps. He's not talking about vacation where you get to just escape reality. He's saying, no, in your reality as it is right now with all of its contours, the shadow and the light, I'm going to revive your soul. I'm going to imbue you with the kind of life in which you are free. You're living in a spacious place and you are surrounded by the goodness of God. That's the gospel. That's it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that word yoke, it ought to alarm you, right? Israel was under many yokes. Rome was a yoke for Israel. They were a colony of Rome, for lack of a better word. They had no real rights in relation to Rome unless you were a citizen. But they were just one of the many procurements of Rome during this period. So they were under the yoke of an authoritarian government. They also had the yoke of their temple and their law. You know, their religious leaders, like, we talk bad about the Pharisees, and, you know, they did some interesting things. But the Pharisees were the most devoted. They believed that God was going to save Israel. They lived their life as if it were true. They saw the Romans as the enemy to God's purposes and plans. They had it 99% right. But the yoke they lived under was the yoke of, I have to live my life in such a way that God will bless us. And if I get it wrong, God will punish us. And in fact, the covenant of the Old Testament is that yoke. If you look at the Old Testament covenant, it is, if you obey my laws and do what I say, then I will be gracious to you. And so the Pharisees, they lived under that law, and not only did they live under it, they put everyone else under it. And some of us are not as good at performing as others. Some of us are crushed by the demands of religious life. And most of the people of Israel in that time were crushed by the demands of religious life. And Jesus says, well, I can give you a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And instead of the yoke being an abstraction like the law, which comes from the heart of God, which is good, try to meet the law and you might find some problems. Or a government that doesn't care or know you except by how you pay your taxes. Jesus says, I'll get involved with you. A yoke is an instrument in which two animals are brought together to bear the burden. What one could not do, now two can do. Now think about Jesus' assertion. He's saying, I have all authority. I have the resources and the power. I alone know what's true and right about the world. And I'll get involved in your life. I will get into the grime of your existence. I'll dirty my hands. I mean, we're lucky if we can find our parents are willing to do that for us once we're past about 25. And maybe someone will do it once or twice, but if we keep ending up in the dirt, people get exhausted. But the perpetual invitation of Jesus to every human soul who's overburdened and exhausted is, I will give you a yoke in which I tie my destiny with yours. That means something to the one who spoke existence by mere words. And learn from me. So again, Jesus doesn't just send you to a seminar or, you know, say, hey, you go ahead and you learn how not to lie or to covet anymore and I'll come back and give you the next three steps. Or love your enemies. Good luck with that. Tell me how you do. Once you got that, we'll get to, you know, cursing fig trees. Jesus says, I'll be with you in the humdrum of human existence day in and day out, and I'll teach you by example and by practice how to do this, how to live this life. And then Jesus speaks of himself. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why does God go for the outsider, the nobody, the marginalized? Because, you know, God doesn't need you and I to let everyone know he's famous. He has no ego problems. He's completely self-sufficient in how he thinks of himself and his work in the world. So it's not an ego trip for him to get into your life. And that enables him to be around those in whom those with ego trips would have nothing to do with. And that word gentle, think just a smile. When God, through Jesus, interacts with you, he has a smile on his face. You warm his heart. He's happy to be with you. He's not doing this because he's forced into it by some cosmic mistake. You accept his invitation, and he accepts you. You know, when God interacts with you, he sees you as you actually are. You know, no one here, unless you're like amazing, you don't know yourself. There are parts of your personality that are hidden by all kinds of things. And if life was just wrong enough, they would be exposed and you would fall off the face of the earth. There are horrors and brilliance in your life that you don't know anything about, but Jesus looks at you and he sees them all, and just your acceptance of his invitation is his acceptance of you. That is the heart of the kingdom of God. And that's why it's been working for thousands of years. And no one has come up with anything better yet. And I will give you rest. So this come to me is an acceptance of an invitation. It is the heart of repentance, which is simply, hey, maybe Jesus, you have a better way. And I'm going to take on your yoke. I'm going to learn from you. And I do this with the earnest knowledge that what you get out of it is who I become, not some kind of social equity, and that you actually like me. God likes you. And the result of that life, that relationship, will be a revived soul, another way of living. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are under subjugation of all kinds of things. They have their own personal problems. They have horrible things all around them. And he is audacious enough to say, hey, once you learn this rhythm of life in which I'm going to teach you, you're going to see that you have an easy life and the worst burdens of human existence will be light. That's the promise of the gospel of Jesus. And do you know why you can have some assurance that it might be true? Is because they nailed him on a tree like a criminal and put him into a grave. And they defended that little grave because they were afraid they were going to rob that grave to put on a show. And he defeated death. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of his Father. And still today he says, as you are, with all the burden and exhaustion of human existence, and I will get into this life with you, and we will figure it out, and I will show you a different way of living. So the burdens that are now crushing you, I will show you how to bear that weight with me so that I am the one who bears it, so that you find the ease of life that comes when you are immersed into the goodness of God, the rule and reign of Jesus. So as we close, we're going to ask the band to come up. I just simply ask you, are you bearing burdens that you shouldn't bear? We are not meant to bear burdens that crush us. That was never God's intent. That is part of the fall. Are you bearing burdens that are crushing you? And are you exhausted from life? Are you overwhelmed? Is there something going on that you don't know what to do with? And you know that you can be saved and still need to be saved. We all there, right? It's one and done in one very real sense. But in this world right now, we need to be saved again and again and again and again, because we are people who are broken and lost and desperate. And to those, Jesus says, come. So as we worship, as we close with this song, if you need to come back to Jesus, then come back. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there is no one like your Son. I love him so much because he acts of his own goodness. Again and again in my life, I have seen him act for my good and my welfare and the welfare of my wife and my boys, opening doors that were never opened before, bringing peace where there was chaos, saving me from myself. And so I pray that that good news that I have experienced, that I need to experience again, that each person here, that they would come home if they need to. In Jesus' name, amen.